So friends, our scripture reading this morning is from the 24th chapter of Luke. It's a story called On the Road to Emmaus, and we're going to walk through it kind of a section at a time. So for each few verses, there will be some reflection and some thoughts. It may be helpful to have a Bible with you and to leave it open, as we won't cover the scripture reading all at once. But as we look into this passage, may we find in it a word for all of us today.
As we turn our attention to God's word, let us join our hearts together in prayer. God Almighty, we, your people, are gathered seeking to hear a word. This day we pray that we might encounter Christ, and we recognize that in so many of those encounters, we fail to see the fullness of his presence, his love, and his transforming grace. So open our ears and our eyes that we might see and encounter you, that we might be changed, and that we might continue on our journeys as people marked by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We begin the story in verse 13. Now the same day, this is Easter, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along together?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know about the things that have happened in these days?" Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And these two followers of Jesus had been a part of an extended crowd, not disciples themselves, but followers of Jesus. One named Cleopas, the other one not named. And evidently, after having witnessed Jesus' death on Friday, after having spent a day or two trying to come to terms with what it now means that they have lost Jesus, they make plans and move away from Jerusalem to this other village.
It's interesting that the text that Luke goes out of his way to name Cleopas, because we have two disciples here. The one is named and the other is unnamed. And what's interesting is we don't think of Cleopas as one of those key disciples who comes throughout the entire story. In fact, the only other reference I'm aware of to Cleopas is his wife, who in the Gospel of John is standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus dies. So in this story, on this road to Emmaus, these two characters we're really introduced to in some way. We meet new people who are setting out from Jerusalem, beginning this journey of faith after Jesus' death, really not knowing what is going on.
Those 7 miles must have seemed particularly long. That's a long walk by any standard, but with the heavy hearts that they carry with them, with the idea that this man who they had trusted and put their hope in and had looked to as the Messiah is now gone. He's been killed. He's been killed violently by the government and by the religious leaders. And I can't imagine the heaviness as they discuss those things and really try to understand this new moment they find themselves in, this new normal that is unexpected and terrifying and unsettling for them.
And here in this story, it's significant, all of the unknowns. We have Cleopas, who's really unknown to us, an unnamed person. And then these two encounter a third person who's walking with them. And it actually says right here in the text that they are kept from recognizing who Jesus was. So to them, Jesus was unrecognizable. And it's interesting how not only were they impacted, not only were those 7 miles long and they were struggling with what it meant, but here in their midst stood the risen Christ and they did not see him for who he was.
Yeah, the text here in Luke says they were kept from recognizing him, which seems like a troubling phrase, But as we move through this text, pay attention to the vision and seeing references. Luke really interweaves this idea of recognition, of seeing. And it's an important theme that you'll see throughout this part of the scripture. Jesus joins them, as Jesus often does, prompts conversation with a question. What are you talking about? And now they begin to share, ironically, the bad news of Jesus Christ with the risen Christ, which is a tremendous moment of irony in the scripture. Let's move on to the next section.
What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went out to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus.
We see this journey unfolding, and not only in terms of distance and the ground they're covering, but spiritually. Now, as Jesus prompts them, the disciples begin to share and unload the story. They have lost something. They are grieving. They are confused. It's strange and bewildering to them what has happened. And they are trying to make sense of this situation they're in. It's interesting that they're both looking forward in this journey to Emmaus, but still trying to unpack what has happened in Jerusalem.
The text makes that clear, Clint, and we tend to think of hope as something that lies ahead of us. We hope for something. And Luke makes it very clear here in verse 21. They say to Jesus, "We had hoped." They aren't looking at hope ahead of them. They're reflecting on the hope that they're leaving behind them. So they're literally walking this road toward Emmaus. They're beginning a journey, a new step in that path. And yet they're also leaving behind them in a figurative journey the stuff that they had hoped would be true of Jesus. And they're leaving that behind in Jerusalem.
And I think that Luke uses that here as context. The moments in our life where the transition is marked with these words, "had hoped," are always difficult. We had hoped the treatments would work. We had hoped we'd have children. We had hoped that something would be different than it is. These are always pivotal moments. And I think moments in which it is hardest to recognize Jesus. And I think Luke here paints this picture beautifully. One of the saddest phrases, I think, in human life. We had hoped. And now, we don't know what we have.
And that confusion reigns supreme. The story about the women who go to the tomb, they find that Jesus isn't there. The story here continues on, and the other companions go to find Jesus, and like the women, they did not find him. So not only do you have the hopes of who they hoped Jesus would be that are laid to rest as his body is buried, but then those hopes are really hard to reconcile with the reality that his body is no longer there. Not only was he not what they hoped he would be, but they don't know where he is or what the point of it is now either. So confusion reigns supreme.
Yeah, they're hearing very different things. And interestingly enough, though they heard in some way, shape, or form that he was alive, they leave Jerusalem, which leads us, I think, to believe at the very least they don't know, and more likely they don't buy it. Let's continue. Verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them.
You know, Clint, one thing that I love about this section of this story is that these disciples going on this hard journey had the literal dream. Jesus, the master teacher, opening the scriptures to them, explaining everything about what that meant and how it pointed to him. The literal risen Christ is there teaching. That is the hope and dream of every Christian, that we might know from Christ himself the truth of the gospel. And what is striking is they don't either see him or understand what he's saying.
I think one of the mythologies we sometimes live with personally is that we need to find some secret word, some hidden message or meaning to give us direction. And what I love about this text is that's not true at all. Jesus takes what these men already know. They have the scripture. They know the scripture. And yet, in Jesus' teaching, in Jesus' presence, it becomes open to them in a new way. It becomes full of new meaning. But it isn't secret. It's that without Jesus' help, they've simply never been able to see it.
And as they continue and they hear Jesus, they simply don't understand. They don't see the new meaning that you speak of. And instead, they think that this is a person who they want to hear more of. They sort of cling on to Jesus and keep him from continuing his own journey and say, "Hey, stay with us. Teach us more," as if more information would help their confusion.
Yeah, one of the ancient church fathers said, "Jesus doesn't give us answers. He gives us meaning." And I think we see that here in the text. This isn't new information for these disciples. It's a new purpose. It's a new reality. It is a new normal, but not the new normal they thought it might be. Let's continue, Michael.
When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight.
Yeah, this is nearly an exact quote from Luke's telling of the Last Supper. He took bread, he gave thanks, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. And this is the pivotal moment. I think this is the point at which the whole text turns. Now their eyes are open. The women said they had a vision. Some of the disciples have claimed to have seen him. But in this moment of communion, of supper, Jesus offers bread to them. And in that instant, they recognize that he is none other than the one they thought they lost.
And we begin to see how the Lord's Supper, that reference, is literally changing everything. The men who had just heard Jesus explain all of the prophets and what they meant, now suddenly in an instant in the breaking of the bread, the breaking of the body that we remember from that Last Supper, that moment is the one that opens their eyes.
Yeah, and of all the things that we attribute with coming to Jesus or with worship, the broken body really is the central theme, the central invitation that Christ gave himself. They knew the pain of the cross. They knew the loss of death. They had seen it. But now, for the first time, they begin to glimpse the glory of resurrection and the promise of life. And they do it as they come to this Lord's Supper with the risen one.
And you mentioned earlier that this image of seeing is all throughout this story. And once again, what happens when they see Jesus break this bread. They suddenly see him for who he is. They recognize him. But then notice what happens. He suddenly vanishes. He disappears. So in the moment of seeing Christ with their eyes, with their spirits, they no longer need to see him with their eyes.
Yeah, when they saw the truth of who he was, they no longer needed the confirmation of what they saw with their eyes. They now see with their hearts. They now see with their spirits. They now look to Jesus through faith.
And in an instant, the disciples go from those who left their hopes behind them in Jerusalem, who now have a new hope in the one that they've seen in the broken bread.
Yeah, I love this imagery that they spend the better part of a day with Jesus and they do not know it. They, for the first time in this long day of pain and suffering and confusion and questions, understand the truth that we profess, that Jesus has been with them the entire time. It's really well done by Luke. It's a beautiful message. Jesus was never absent from them, though they didn't see him.
Let's continue on.
They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
So here we have the disciples now retracing their steps. They make that long journey to Emmaus, and now it appears in the same very night they are seeing Jesus and moved in that moment to return and to begin this new leg of their faith journey.
Yeah, again, they recognize that it is a new normal, but it isn't the one they thought. And having seen it, they feel compelled to share it. They return to Jerusalem, which is, for them, not the same place at all. Everything has changed, and they have to go immediately. They respond right away. The reality that they've seen compels them to go share the good news.
You might look at it this way. They left their hope behind in Jerusalem. They had hoped that Jesus was something. But now they are bringing hope back to that place. They are now carriers of hope in a new way.
Yeah, they had hoped, but now they had hope again. Their hope has been restored. And unlike their slow hearts early in the story, they now have burning hearts. They have hearts on fire to share this thing. Seeing has become sharing, and knowing compels them, propels them, pushes them to go and let people know this thing that they have learned, that Christ is risen. And there's a wonderful line in here. It said, they told them what happened on the way. I love this phrase, Michael. Wherever we're going, whatever our normal, whatever we had hoped, whatever's behind us, whatever's in front of us, this promise that we experience Jesus on the way. I think that is a wonderful phrase and a beautiful promise that Luke gives us.
I think that's an incredibly helpful reminder in this moment that we find ourselves. For many of us feel that we've left Jerusalem behind us. Many of us feel that our hopes now lay in the past. And as we look ahead, we don't exactly know what we do hope for. We recognize the struggles that we've already encountered in this journey. And there's always struggles in life. We've always had difficulties. And yet we all now share this recognition and reality that there is so much that we do not know what it will look like in the future. What will we find when we come to Jerusalem? And what is a new normal?
Yeah, I think these are helpful words in a time of transition, in a time of change, because they remind us that because of Christ, for the Christian, we are always going forward. We are never going back. We are always growing in Christ. I was reminded of this in a really neat way by a family in the church. A few weeks ago, I sent an email, and just simply in the course of conversation, I asked, "How are you guys? Everything okay?" And I got this email back, and I want to read part of it. It says, "You know, actually, we're doing amazingly well as a family. It's our belief that in many ways, this time has been more a blessing than a turmoil, at least for us. The amount of reconnecting we've done as a family with outside distractions and busy schedules not on our calendars has done wonders for us. For the connections between ourselves, our children, how we interact as a family, our quality time, our ability to prioritize, it has been amazing that instead of just going to the next thing, we are living out our relationships together. I know maybe that couldn't be said for everyone, but for us, this reset time has not gone unnoticed or unappreciated." That's a good word. For whatever road we find ourselves on, the promise and the reminder that we don't walk it alone, that the risen Christ is with us, who offers himself to us. And because he does, and because he is, it changes how we see everything.
When we go on these journeys of life, we can sometimes be tempted to believe that we're walking it alone, that no one can share our struggles, no one can share our doubts, that no one knows the pain of leaving our hope behind us. And yet what we discover is that Christ has always been with us, that he's been literally walking beside us and teaching us, that even though our hearts were burning, it was not until we see that he has been broken for us. And in that moment, we realize he has not a single time ever left us.
Yeah, and the beautiful conclusion of the text is that in his being broken, we find hope in our own brokenness. And because we do, we are compelled to share that hope, to offer it, to spread it, to live it out in such a way that others can look to Christ and find out, as we have, he has always been with them as well. Friends, may God make it so for us, for you, for our community, for our nation, and our world. Amen.